speaketh it in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mystery. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So you see in this chapter something
of refocusing on what is the most important gift. And the Corinthian church was putting it all on this tongues, as they defined it. And Paul is saying, no, let's get back to focusing. It's on prophesying. It's on giving out the word of God. I want you to notice on your notes up here, and we're going to go fast now, so kind of fasten your seat belt because I want to get us all in if I can. Chapter 12 is a reminder. Chapter 12 is dealing with spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 is dealing with spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 is the hub of this triangle that says, now, if you're going to have a spiritual gift, it's not for you. It's not selfish. It's not out of pride that you've done something that somebody else done, you had experience that somebody else has not had. This, the hub is charity. If you can speak like angels, or if you can give your body to be burned, all these things, but you don't have love, you're nothing. And so he says that. And make sure that in your perspective towards spiritual gifts, you have this matter of love. And then 14, he says, I need to correct some things, some misuse of the gift of tongues that you have going on here in this church. Interestingly enough, relevantly today, we have the same misunderstanding, I believe, that is collectively going on, not only here in our country, but oftentimes around the world in many, many places. So here we have a refocus of God's priority with spiritual gifts. The gift of prophecy we find in verse number 1 and verse number 5 is the most important. Most important. It is natural to desire spiritual gifts. That's what it says. Desire spiritual gifts, like we were saying today. Well, I'm not really interested. No, the Bible says desire spiritual gifts. So you have scriptural grounds to desire a spiritual gift. There are five reasons given why prophecy is important. Number one, from verse number 3, it edifies, it exhorts others, it comforts others, it can convince others to be saved, it causes learning. And so I put in there, read my lips. Spiritual gifts are not given for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. To profit with all, it says in the King James Version, to profit others, not for myself. Have you had this experience? Doesn't matter whether one has that experience. Gifts are given to build up the body of Christ and somebody else, not me. And so we move on. And tongues in Corinth, there's something different here. And I want you to notice this. This is as important as what I gave you in chapter 13. And that is, again, I'm coming from the perspective of my own King James Version of the Bible. I don't know what version you use. I don't know what translation you use. But I can verify, and I'm speaking from the use of my Bible, I can see that there are italics in my Bible. Translators put the italics in there for a very specific reason. And how helpful this is, because translators try to alleviate us any confusion as to what was going on here in chapter 14 as far as were they speaking in legitimate tongues. I'm speaking in reference of Acts chapter 2, okay? That's where we find the apostles speaking in legitimate known languages. There were some 15 different countries in Jerusalem that were represented there during the days of Pentecost, and the Bible says each one of them heard these men who had never had prior language courses speak in their own language. It was not gibberish. It was a known language. They heard them speak, and that is the classic example that is given to us in Acts chapter 2. So if Paul's going to correct, and God is going to correct the misuse of tongues in the church of Corinth, how do we know that their tongues that they were using as a gift wasn't the same gift that was used in Acts chapter 2? It's because of the italics that are found, at least in my Bible, and I'm not sure in the NIV or American Standard Version or New King James what your Bible does. So I'm speaking reference to that. Just bear in mind that when I say that, underline in your Bible, if you do have a King James Version of the Bible, the word unknown tongues. Notice that it is plural. I'll say that again in a minute, but unknown tongues. You'll find that unknown tongues the translators italicize the word unknown, and for a very good reason. Compare that to Acts number 2, as I just told you a moment ago. The word glossa refers in verses 2, 4, 13, and 19 to ecstatic gibberish. In other words, nonsense, gibberish. There's no known language for what is being given and said, I have the gift of tongues. And that's why you find the word unknown italicized in those verses. The same Greek word that would be confusing to anybody without knowing the classic Greek is saying, well, then what is going on in verses 5, 6, 18, and 22? It refers to known languages. And so you'll find Paul in here in chapter 14 says, I speak with tongues. Well, then was he speaking with gibberish or was he speaking with legitimate tongues? Was God giving that same gift of Acts chapter 2? The presentation here is logical, that the translators understood that in these verses, the Corinthians were speaking with gibberish, ecstatic utterances, whereas Paul says when he's saying, I received the gift, I spoke in tongues, he was speaking of the same gift that was given in Acts chapter 2 of known languages. That helps a lot in understanding. Verse number 4, the singular use of unknown tongue, not unknown tongues, is used because there are not many kinds of gibberish. There's only one kind of gibberish. Gibberish is gibberish. No matter what gibberish you're speaking, that's what it is. So there's not gibberishes, it's just gibberish. And so you see that, and I'm glad the translators have that accurately translated and given to us in the King James Version of the Bible. Number 5, the plural form of tongues is used to mean many different known languages. So if it was a known language, you could say languages, as you see in the scriptures there, comparing that to Acts chapter 2. Tongues in Corinth, the different use of tongues in chapter 14 violated the principle of spiritual gifts. It was not profiting others. Verses 2, verses 4, only God, if God could understand gibberish, only God was getting that. Okay, some people do say today, well, we speak the tongue of languages, but there's not a Bible scholar that I've ever run into that has any legitimate biblical evidence that angels speak a different language that would be known as a gift of tongues. Though they have the ability of perfection, and you find that in chapter 13, the first verse, or though I spoke with the tongue of angels, it's referring legitimately to the fact that an angel would speak without the detriment of stuttering and without, just the ability to be a clear communicator and articulating things as one would expect of an angel compared to maybe some limitations humanly. So I just make that comment. So it was not profiting others. Gifts that profited others included verse number 6, revelations. They were giving scripture. Scripture was still being given at that time. So revelations were coming up until the book of Revelation completed that. Knowledge was still a gift that it was given. I think it still is. Prophecy, that is preaching the word of God. We have preaching today. And doctrine is mentioned there, how we need the teaching of doctrine. These kinds of things would profit you. Hopefully this hour and last hour is benefiting you. And that hopefully is a gift that I'm exercising, and some would question that, all right? Number 3, God's gifts are easily understood. God's spiritual gifts are not something that causes confusion, saying, what in the world's going on here? What's going on in our service? And you know what I'm talking about. I won't elaborate there, but God's gifts are easily understood. They're not confusing and disturbing and that kind of thing. And it did not edify the church. Again, in verse number 12, then there was no understanding, and that's key. Verse number 14 is the fact that Paul's saying over and over again, there needs to be clarity of understanding where God's gifts are given. There's perfect understanding. It is benefiting. It is edifying. It is building up. Well, what's going on in your church is not happening. That's not what the case is going on. Then it applies, it uses a couple verses there, and it says that we're to sing with understanding, to pray with understanding, we're to bless with understanding, and you can read that those verses yourself. But that's right in there in verse number 14. Understanding applies to many areas of our life, not just gifts that God was giving. And that deals with that. And we need to go to the next, part 2. Now, I apologize for just bogging down last hour. Maybe it was good, maybe it was bad, I don't know. But I didn't plan that. Up 14, part two. I'm waiting on that. Is this it? Okay, thank you. Paul's personal experience with tongues. A lot of times people are confused when they say, the Apostle Paul said he spoke with tongues, so why are you so confused with it? Well, there's an answer to that. I speak with tongues. This is because it is not a problem, because during that day, that's when the gift was being given. It was still being given. There's no problem, no conflict there. God was still giving that gift. It was the apostles were still existent then, for the most part, and it was something that was concurrent and ongoing, and that's how we'd answer that. Paul rejected any speech given without understanding. Well, that's done all the time. I mean, I don't make it a habit of watching Benny Hinn on TBN, but when I've watched it, sometimes he's speaking, and all of a sudden, there's no interpreter, there's nobody understanding it, and I'm not trying to make fun. That's what happens. That's what's being done today. In the name of tongues. And God says, no. There's got to be an interpreter. There's got to be understanding when that gift was given. And I believe it was. There's two explanations why Paul spoke with the Bible definition of tongues. Tongues, again, were still being given as God by a sign gift at this time of Paul's writing. And secondly, the kind of tongues gift Paul refers to in use were known languages, not gibberish, but they were actually known languages that God, you know, Paul was a missionary evangelist, and he was planting all over their known world. He said, my hands are free from the blood of all men. He was in many places where they just did not speak his mother tongue. And so I believe God gave him those gifts of known tongues during that day, and I have no problem with that at all, understanding that. Five essential purposes of Bible tongues are given to us in chapter 14, verses 20 through 25. Verse 20 talks about people needed to understand, again, and you see this in verse 20, so all these verses will verify that. You see a purpose to fulfill prophecy, verse 21. I read that to you. Remember how God predicted that with men of other tongues, stammering lips, these men came in the Roman language. It was not the language of Israel, and they raised and destroyed Israel as a language. It was a completion of prophecy, signed to unbelieving Israel. It was never to be perceived as weird. We sometimes do find people giving testimony. I went to this church, this was going on, and I got out of there. I was scared to death. You know, I don't think God's gifts were ever meant to be that way. A sign gift is not to replace preaching as the purpose to get people saved. The Bible makes it clear in chapter 14, it's the preaching of the word. And throughout the entirety of this epistle, preaching the cross, glorying in the cross, preaching the word. That is God's method of getting people saved, not speaking in gibberish. And the lost in church should get saved. This is the only passage in the New Testament church as seen as a place to get people saved. And what I'm referring to is, Paul says, how can people get saved? If an unsaved person comes into your congregation in Corinth and all of this gibberish is going on, will they not say that you're mad? Well, by the way, that's going on today. The same thing is going on today as people from the outside, unbelievers, they don't understand this thing. They come in and they're rolling on the aisles, they're falling over and doing all these things and speaking in gibberish. And that's exactly how Paul had to speak to the Corinthian people in that day, and it's still relevant today, I do believe. How church services are to be conducted, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I'll help you if you just want to write in the blanks, because we have a whole raft of instructions that God gives to the Corinthian church how to straighten up in this whole matter. Use each gift in church to edify others, he says. He's in verses 26 through 28. You can see those verses, so I'll just go right along here. When God was giving the biblical gift of tongues, those speaking were required to speak one at a time. There was never, even that day and today, if they were legitimate, not everybody spoke over here, you're speaking one, you're over here, you're in another gibberish and that sort of thing. And that does go on if you have experience in a real legitimate charismatic church. Many are going on at the same time. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. There were to be no more than three speaking in different languages at the same time in verse number 28 at different places. It was required of God's word to have an interpreter for those who listened and did not understand the language being spoken. There is not to be more than three preachers in a service. Boy, you'd love that. Can you imagine? It's bad enough to have to deal with me, have two more on the docket and on deck coming up. Bible preaching is subject to the Bible preaching of other preachers. That's what it says in verse 30. If you'll read that verse, it'll help amplify. But the fact is that one preacher shouldn't get up and preach one message from the Bible and another preacher get up and preach the same passage and preach something entirely different. That should never happen, God said, in the church. It should be the same message. And somebody didn't do their studying. Somebody didn't do their preparation if that is occurring. Okay? And then only one preacher was to preach at a time if there were more than one in their churches. God endorses only services that are orderly, not confusion. It says everything is to be decently in order. I'm for an order service. I'm not just for just saying, okay, what do we do now? You know, that's right. He said, no, that's going on in your church. Enough of that. God is not the author of confusion. There should be order that is going on. So you shouldn't walk into a Pentecostal church, an Assembly of God church, or a Baptist church where everything is a hodgepodge and everybody's doing their thing and there's just a mess going on. The Bible's clear there. And then no church. No women. Women are never to quarrel in church. And that was a cultural thing. The women sat in the back. The men sat in the front. I was just in Armenia. The men sat over here. The women sat over here. That's done in many different cultures. The culture of Corinth was the women sat and the men were supposed to get the goods and take it home and teach their wives and children. And that's the way they did it. But the women were quarreling in the back and they were making so much racket that the men couldn't hear in the front. And so he's not opposed to a woman saying something in church. He's just saying, hey, ladies, be quiet so the men can get the goods so that they can learn and hear what's going on. God's not opposed to you ladies singing in a choir, saying something, teaching a Sunday school class. That men have gone to seed over that kind of thing, and I can't stop there. All right? No church originated the Bible. No one possesses the ability to declare the only truth. Hey, we have the, and that's what that verse says. You know, you don't have, were you the only ones that have a corner in the market, Corinth? Are you the only ones that have this gift that you're doing of gibberish? Listen, there's somebody else that can correct you about what God's revelation does say. Okay, verify what you hear said in the church is in the Bible and true. Listen to the ones led by God to speak and ignore those who are ignorant. If they're ignorant, let them be ignorant still, but we're going to do the truth, and that's what those verses are about. Allow persons to speak in biblical languages so long as God is giving the temporary gift. And he was at that time. There's not a problem there. This was the time that gift was being given. Make sure every service has structure and order to it and do not let it become a place of confusion. I think that does it. It does. All right. As the deer. No. All right. Give us that. We're ready for the last one. Are you still with me? Everybody doing okay? Okay. Three of you are doing okay. Good. Well, I'm doing 1 Corinthians 16, just to wrap it up. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about what? The resurrection. And we did that yesterday, so I'm sorry if you didn't catch in on that. But what a very important subject that is. Everything is contingent upon a living Savior. If Jesus is not alive, we're meeting here in vain. We should be home watching Sunday Night Football or something. Maybe HGTV, but whatever. The resurrection is true, and our faith is not in vain. It's real. And so Paul moves by the Holy Spirit from chapter 15, well, 12, spiritual gifts, 13, the charity chapter, 14, the misuse and correction of misuse of tongues, to 15, the resurrection, how important that is. He ends up by saying in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's a great encouragement. The fact is we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. So he moves from the resurrection to an offering. Are you still awake? He moves to an offering. That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and the first few verses deals about giving. And I'm not going to put you on a guilt trip here tonight. I'm just here to tell you what the Bible says. And it's talking here. He says, when are we supposed to give? And he says, the first day, on the first day of the week. Is that what today is? Sunday. Yes, it is. The resurrection day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is supposed to give? Everyone. Everyone, it says in verse number 2. Where? In store. That's the storehouse. That's the local church, by the way. How much? As much as God has prospered. Everybody ought to give, but there and everybody ought to sacrifice, but there'll be different amounts of giving. According to God has prospered us. And he talks about tithes and offerings in Genesis 14, and 14:28 actually, and Malachi 3. How to prevent dishonesty or reproach. You'd be good for that, Mr. Lockhaven back there, Mr. Financial Man, because there's even a verse there for you that says you need some accountability. You just can't grab the loot, count the noses, and go out with the money by yourself. You need somebody there. And that's what he says in those verses, brother. He says, I'm going to send somebody along with that offering to make sure that everything goes exactly where it's been designated to that church and the suffering saints in Jerusalem. So there was even something there. More than one ought to be responsible for the finances, okay? And I know it is. I'm just giving you a bad time back there, okay? The Lord's work will not only affect your giving, but it'll affect your direction. I think this is practical for all of us because Paul is giving his own personal testimony in verses 5 through 9. Paul was gloriously unsettled, and I wish I had time for you to examine these verses, but what Paul's saying is, you know, I'm planning to go here. If the Lord wills, I want to go up here, and I want to go visit you, and I want to go over here. That's kind of the way his life was. You know, I was just reading today in the book of James for my own personal devotions. Go to, you say, tomorrow, today I will do such and such. Tomorrow I will do such and such. I'm going to continue there a year, buy and sell and so on. It says, you do not know that your life is a vapor, just a little while, and then vanishes away. Rather say, if the Lord will. You know, maybe God doesn't have you just to settle down in good old Belfont. Maybe God has some other plans, but the unsettled, could God move you and say, you know what, I want you to go over to Uganda to minister over there. That was the attitude that Paul has. I don't know that God's going to call you to Uganda, to be honest with you, okay? But we ought to have the attitude of not driving our stakes down so deep, said, I shall not be moved. Paul had this unsettled direction in his life. He is saying, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you lead me, I'll follow. I'll make some plans. But Lord, you're the one that guides my steps. That's what Proverbs says. We can make the plans. Plans are of a man, but God directs a man's steps. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. I hope you have that attitude in your Christian life. The Lord's work demands planning. We should plan. We're not shooting from the hip. But let the Lord guide and direct in your life. The key, if the Lord permits. I'm going to do this if the Lord permits. I'm going to do this this week if the Lord permits. If the Lord wills. And the signs, Paul says, God has set before me an open door. Remember what he says over in Revelation? He says, I am the Lord that opens the door that no man can shut. I shut doors that no man can open. I hope you'll live your life, and I want to live my life of open doors. I thank the Lord for many open doors that God puts before us. Sometimes they're surprises. Sometimes they're part of my plan that God just endorses and confirms this is his will. He puts that in our heart. But that's how God wants you to live. That's how God wants all of us to live, by the doors. But also realize that there are some adversaries. God set before me some open doors, but there's always going to be some resistance if you're in God's will. There's always going to be that, but thank God we are more than conquerors. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And then there are two workers at Corinth. I'll not spend much time on that. He mentions Timothy. He was working there in that church and thanking Timothy. And Apollos, even though Apollos was one of his competitors in the minds of his church, where they said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. I like him better speaking than Paul. And I'm of Cephas, I'm of Jesus. Paul is commending them and thanking God for the workers that are in his church. Paul's concern was that there might be divisions and continued disunity in that church. Could I say to you as a closing service tonight, strive at First Baptist Church to have a church of unity where your eyes are looking on Christ and focusing in on him, and have a church that is filled with unity and not divisiveness and disunity. And I haven't heard a trace of that. And God bless you people for being here tonight and your church. Five commands for Christian workers. And boy, Brother Leroy, if you're a past coach like I am, you love this passage, because this is a passage that speaks as to how you can have a winning basketball team, a winning football team, but a winning life. More importantly, a winning life, being a victorious Christian. Here are some five things that God gives in the closing verses of 1 Corinthians. The first thing is to watch. Boy, if you're going to have an effective football team, you got to have your eyes open, know what's going on, especially if you have a football team like the one I support in San Francisco and that quarterback, you never know where that ball's going to go. You know, but as spiritually speaking, we've got to be watchful. Be circumspectful. I used to work for a swim and tennis club, and one day we were just cleaning off the deck. I was just cleaning off the deck, bare feet, and just hosing down the deck. And all of a sudden, I felt something on my heel, and Cotton Pickett, somebody had broken a beer glass, and it went right up into my bone of my heel, blood everywhere. And I went to, got stitches for that, got that all fixed up. And I want to promise you one thing. From that day forward, I was circumspectful. I'm telling you, I went around here watching everything like I'd never done before. But you know, that's exactly how God wants us to live our life. Watch out. Be watchful. If you're going to be a winner in the Christian life, you've got to be watchful. The devil's still a tricky, deceitful person. And we've got to be watchful. Take that admonition. And then stand fast. Be true to the Bible. I would say that to you as a congregation. Stand true to the Word of God. There's so many Christians. There's such a wave in churches today of getting away from the book. Let's be people that are faithful to the Word of God. You'll be a winner as a church. You'll be a winner as individuals if you'll do that. And then thirdly, if you'll quit like men, press on. Don't quit. That's why I've entitled this passage, Keep On Keeping On. Don't quit. There's so many churches that are filled with people saying, I used to help in the nursery. I used to teach a Sunday school class. I used to be an usher. We got a bunch of used to's in our churches today. And we don't need the used to's. We need people that keep on keeping on. That's how to be a winner in the Christian life. Just do what God allows you to do and say, I'm not going to quit. And then fourthly, be strong. Fulfill your responsibilities as a Christian, as a member of this church. Fulfill your responsibility. Be faithful. Be dependable. Best ability is dependability. And then the acid test is charity, love. I just jotted down some things. Seven tests. You know how seven tests of your love? Is my time gone? It probably is. Do I have five more minutes? Okay. We're good. Seven tests. You want to know if you really love in your Christian life? I'd ask these questions. Am I helping others to succeed? You love others enough to make them succeed? I ask the question, am I loving those who may reject me? Well, it's easy to love people that love you. It's easy for me to love people who love me. It's harder for me to love people that reject me. And yet, that's love. That was the love of Christ. Can I ask the question, do I reflect humility? Pride gets in the way sometimes of so many of us. We all have that pride problem. We have to fight it all the time. But if we would just have humility, and sometimes humility is to realize that in our lives, I have to say this, I haven't taken all the right turns. I haven't gone the right directions every time. I haven't taken the right steps every time. Sometimes the Lord has got to get me back on the right road. And that has become a life message for me. Things that I've learned. Every one of us in here have a life message. You know, we could go around saying, you know, I'm Mr. Perfect. I've never had a problem. Never been out of God's will. Never had to fight and struggle with sin. And there's a lot of that facade that goes on in God's house today in many places. God wants transparency, realness. Because there are folks that come through those doors that are struggling like everything. And they like to know that they're not in a place of relics of perfect people, a museum place at First Baptist Church where this is a bunch of perfect people. They like to know that you're real and human and you struggle just like they do. And that brings about humility and it brings about a love that you can love people, love them all from all kinds of directions, all kinds of backgrounds, love people. Be a church of love and that kind of love. God will honor you. And so he says that's the way Christian workers ought to work. And then he gives examples of Bible workers, and I'll finish up with this. He says, Achaia, that was the place where Corinth was located. That was the kind of the county seat. And he said they were laboring to win souls. What a joy it was to have a man come up to me and give me a fistful of tracts tonight. And you know, we ought to have leaky seed baskets, folks. We ought to be Christian Johnny's apple seeds. You know, we're all going to be at gas stations. Many of us are going to be at gas stations this week, restaurants. I was with a pastor and his wife over in Hawaii with my wife a couple weeks ago, and we were celebrating our 45th wedding anniversary. And as there, something I never even thought of, the waiter came up, and the pastor said to this young man waiting, he said, you know, our custom is to thank the Lord for the food before we pray, and we're going to do that in just a minute. But before you go, and he was just asking us what beverages we wanted while we were looking over the menu, he said, Is there anything, sir, in your mind or in your heart burdening you that we could just pray for you? We're going to pray here in a minute. Could we just pray for you? You know, before that conversation over, he said, oh, yes, I just got this job. Would you pray that I'd be successful? He's not a Christian, not saved. But, you know, it just opened up over the course of while we were eating. Before it was all over, he was interested in wanting to come to church, where the church, where the pastor was, and all that kind of conversation. I said, what a great way to be an effective in a restaurant. I'm just saying, have a leaky seed basket and have a heart for souls of Bellefonte and State College and the areas of where you're from around here. That's what was going on in Corinth. He thanked the Lord for those in Achaia doing that. The house of Stephanus, that's a great passage there. It says they were addicted. They were addicted to the labor of serving the Lord. You know, you may have addiction to medications, or people have addictions to this, that. Maybe coffee, I don't know what. Maybe Starbucks is your addiction. I don't know what your addiction is. I've got to have it. But wouldn't it be wonderful to have an addiction personally of saying, I just have to serve the Lord. I just have to serve the Lord. Sometimes when I'm in college chapel, I'll do this. You know, I think serving the Lord is the greatest thing on this earth. Really, it's the greatest thing. Ministry is great. I love it. You don't see me complaining. You don't hear my wife complaining, oh, we've got to go to State College. We love it. We've been looking forward to coming here and just sharing the Word of God. What an opportunity. You know, I think back in my old days of being in PE classes, and this guy's the captain, and that guy's the captain. This guy has first choice. This guy has second choice. And it goes right down the line. You remember being in those kind of classes? And then the remaining ones down at the bottom, they don't want to be the last one chosen. Self-esteem is going down the tubes. And they're saying, choose me. Here I am. You know, you saw guys do it. Maybe you did it yourself. You know, I don't want to be last. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd be addicted to the ministry right here at First Baptist Church, say, Lord, use me. Here's my spiritual gift. Can I? You know, the pastor would faint and have a cardiac arrest if his membership was all doing addicted to the ministry. And yet the house of Stephanus is said they were addicted to serving others. And then Corinth, they were submissive followers, helpers, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. They were noted as need fillers and refreshers. Hey, folks, let's determine as we leave here tonight, let's be a refresher to somebody. Let's give somebody a smile. Tomorrow, folks, is going to be the best day. It's going to be a great day for every one of you. So how do you know that? Because God says in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, not just when I get to heaven, not just when I get to retire, all the days of my life. Friend, you are going to have God's mercy and goodness following you. God's going to be good to you tomorrow as he was today. God's going to be merciful to you tomorrow. It's going to be a great day. Be a refresher, because there are some people that are just dragging along, not sure they're going to make it to the next day. Be a refresher. Give them a smile. Give them some encouraging word. And then the key to perpetuate is acknowledge people. Acknowledge. And he was saying, I want to just thank you in Corinth. You know, there are a lot of things that need to be corrected. But I want to thank you for those of you that are being faithful, serving God. You know, it's hard to be a worker sometimes without hearing somebody say, thank you for ushering. Thank you for singing in the choir. Thank you for playing that organ. Thank you for playing that piano. Thank you for that lovely flute solo today. Just thanking people. Thank you for sitting back there and sleeping in the sound room. Oh, I'm sorry. Thanking them. You know, and then one of those last verses of 1 Corinthians 16 says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that's just what Jill and I want to say to you. Thank you for allowing us to come via Pastor Shipe's invitation. But thank you for allowing us to be here. And our prayer for you is, may the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Deacon, you come right now and finish out as you want to.